some business affair. I heard a commotion a couple streets over and wondered what's happening there. A young man was running from in that direction and stopped just to catch his breath. I asked him to please tell me what was the hurry. He smiled up at me and he said, I was trying to catch the crippled man. Was he running this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl, he's leaving to answer God's call. Hard to believe, but you don't trust me. As the blind man, he saw it all. As the blind man, he saw it all. My friend, if the troubles and burden you carry are heavy and dragging you down, tried everything you can possibly think of, but there's no relief to be found. That very same Jesus that altered the future of the blind man, the deaf, and the lame is still reaching out in your hour of trouble. One touch and you're never the same. You'll be trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past his way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl, he's struggling to follow God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, as the blind man, he saw it
all. Do that more often, amen? Amen. All right. Who's singing next Sunday? Okay. All right. Isaiah 53. Let's be finding Isaiah 53 in your Bible, Old Testament, first major prophet. Isaiah 53. I want to speak to you about this, the gospel according to Isaiah. The gospel according to Isaiah. We're going to just read the first six verses, and we're going to preach 1 through 12 in just a few moments, okay? So let's stand in honor of God's word, Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Father, there is no way that I can unpack this great text this morning fully. But Lord, I pray you just be with me as I've studied and as I looked at this passage over the years, how rich it is, telling us about the crucifixion of our Lord and his resurrection. So speak to our hearts this morning. Give us a fresh touch. Lord, we kindle a fire. Father, stir our hearts that we may be faithful in these last days. And we ask these things of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The gospel according to Isaiah. Easter is all about the gospel. Had there been no incarnation, there would be no resurrection. Had there been no perfect life by our Lord, there would be no resurrection. Had there been no cross, there would be no resurrection. So this morning, we, as the redeemed of God, gather to say that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. And we celebrate the victory we have because of that. Before I get into this text here, and we're going to look at the gospel according to Isaiah, I want to share with you four amazing facts about this passage. Number one, this was written 700 years before Christ was ever crucified. This was written way before the Phoenicians and the Romans perfected what's called crucifixion. Isaiah writes a prophecy about the suffering servant, or the Messiah, who took the place of guilty sinners and paid the price of salvation on the cross. If they would but come to him and repent of their sins and believe in him, they can have the forgiveness of sins. How do we know this servant is Jesus? Israel denies this. They tear this text out of the Old Testament. The Jews today don't read this verse because it's very plain he's talking about Jesus. And so they tear it out of their Old Testament law. This is the servant Messiah. How do we know that? Because in the New Testament, Isaiah 53 is referred to some 85 times in the New Testament as relating to the prophecy of Jesus as the servant Messiah. Number three, there are some 30 prophecies in this 12 verses alone that was fulfilled at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are 300 altogether, the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, that are being filled, have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled at his second coming. But this passage is even more amazing because it speaks of the future salvation of Israel. This is, as some Bible scholars call it, the confession of faith of Israel. When they recognize, when they look on the one they pierced at the second coming, and they recognized he was the Messiah that they killed. This is their confession of faith. As the Bible tells us in Zechariah, only one-third of Israel will survive the tribulation period. And that's what it means, all Israel will be saved. Ultimately, this will be fulfilled and when Christ's second coming to set up his millennial kingdom. And this is their confession of faith. They'll look on the one that they pierced. So this Resurrection Sunday, I want to expound four truths about the gospel according to Isaiah. But to give you a better understanding of this text, I must tell you, first of all, verses 1 through 9, it's the prophet Isaiah speaking, but it's Israel speaking. And then in verses 10 through 12, it is God himself who's speaking of his son. Okay? So let's begin to look at the gospel, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, right? That's the gospel, right? And it's all right here given to us in Isaiah before 700 years before Christ ever went to the cross. The Messiah, look at verses 1 through 3 again. This Messiah was rejected in three ways, and we see this in verses 1 through 3. His position was rejected, first of all. Notice verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Again, this is not a question about finding out how many believe, but how many did not believe. It is a cry of lament. Israel is lamenting here because of the rejection that the message of the prophets gave them about the coming Messiah. This is what Israel will say at the second coming when they look upon him. They pierce. There will be great lament and great crying because we, once and for all, they'll recognize that they killed the Messiah. God's word speaks of a remnant. Always there is a remnant who believed the message of the prophets and the apostles. Unless you've been under a rock for the last few many years, you need to understand not everybody will follow, not everybody will believe, not everybody will hang in there, but God has a remnant, amen? It's all through the Bible that will hang in there with him. But why? Because they've been regenerated, they've been saved. So God speaks of a remnant. Jesus often marveled at their unbelief and called them a faithless generation. And after 3-year ministry, there was only 120 disciples that followed him to Pentecost. There was only 120. After all that preaching for 3 years, there was only 120. Now, of course, many believed after that, but they rejected his position. Secondly, Israel rejected his person. Notice verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And we shall see him. There is no beauty that The Bible says there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now the imagery here speaks of somebody who's common. Jesus was just like you and I as far as looks go. This speaks of his lowliness of his coming, who he was born to, where he was born, in Nazareth, to those parents, and later in Bethlehem. It speaks of being born in a manger, born in a feed trough. It speaks of the lowliness of the Messiah coming. And they didn't recognize him. Why? Because they weren't looking for a tender plant, a root out of the dry ground, no form of comeliness. They were looking for a king who would come and rescue them from Rome, who would come to the royalty first, and not coming the way he came, so they missed him because of this. He didn't come like the Messiah. They expected the Messiah to come, let me put it that way, okay? And I'm glad he didn't. So his person was rejected. He was not born into royalty. They were ashamed of him. They did not reflect who they were. He did not reflect their wealth and their status and their power and their self. And you do know that. That's why many people don't come to Christ today, because how can a Jew hanging on a tree save me? You know, they have no conception of that. They'd rather follow some false politician who promises them the world, right? He did not come like they thought the Messiah should come. The language here does not mean that he was ugly or homely, but he was common. He has no stately splendor, if you will. And then his power was rejected, again in verse 3. Notice what it says. He is despised and rejected of men. And see, this is what they, looking back, this is what they thought of him. When their confession of faith happens, when Christ comes again, they're going to be honest. This is their confession of faith. This is who we thought he was. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. His power was rejected. They rejected the arm of the Lord. He was an extension of the arm of God. He was the incarnate God. He was Christ in human flesh. He was the power of God. He was deity of God. And they rejected that, see, because they wasn't looking for that kind of Messiah. So he didn't meet their position. He didn't meet their person and power. But we know who he is, right? He meets all our expectations and far and beyond that. Amen, church? Amen. We know who he is. He didn't have to come like royalty for us to receive him. In fact, I'm glad he didn't. So we see the life of the Messiah. And then in verses 4 through 8, we see the death of the Messiah here 700 years before the cross. Let's read that, if you will. Surely he bore our griefs. See, these are some of the most popular verses in the Bible, verses 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. They thought Christ died because he blasphemed God. They thought he deserved to die, right? But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now notice, I want you to notice something here in verses 4 through 6. Notice how many times the word our is used. This is the substitution. Our is used twice in verse 4. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Now they understand when Christ comes back how they had gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. Again, I think that's referring to the mock trials, 6 mock trials that he had. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. That's the crucifixion. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I want you to notice something here about the death of the Messiah. Number one, substitution. He died for our sins. He was bearing the awfulness of sins for the undeserving sinner. The word our is used several times here in these 3 verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Speaking of spiritual healing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Again, they thought that he was afflicted and smitten of God for the sin of blasphemy. But now they're looking upon him when he comes, and they see that he was smitten for their sins, right? God the Father delivered up the Son to die for the sins, past, present, and future, for all those who would believe. Now, it's capable to save everybody, but not everybody's going to save, but it is effectual for those who do believe, right? He was smitten. He was a substitute. Then notice his suffering. He suffered physically and he suffered spiritually. He was wounded, verse 5, pierced through, speaks of his hands and his feet, as you see on the table, Lord's table this morning. He was bruised, speaks of being crushed under the weight and the burden of sin. He bore every sin, past, present, and future, for those who would believe. And that's the way it's got to be, because some people say, well, he died for all men. Yes, he did, but not all men will believe. So why is there a hell? Why are people in hell today, right? They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me tell you this. How many of you here today have lost family? Just raise your hand. Praise God for the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Folks, we're going to see him again. Amen? If they knew the Lord and we know the Lord, we're going to be meeting in the same place, right? That little boy, that 8-year-old boy, hadn't reached the age of understanding. Instant heaven. Instant heaven. And his family, if they're believers, they're going to see him again. Outside of that, there's no hope, right? We just might as well pack our bags and go home. Outside of that, there's no hope. He was chastised as if he were guilty. The chastisement of our sin was upon him. The wrath of God fell upon him on the cross. The wrath that we deserved was given to the Son as our substitute. The Father treated, I like this, I've heard this years ago, the Father treated the Son like the sinner so he could treat the sinner like the Son. His death satisfied the Father's righteous wrath upon sin and the sinner. Sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. But God took our wrath on that cross and died in our place that we might have his life and we might have his peace. Amen. He suffered spiritually. He bore our transgressions, our iniquities, our griefs, and our sorrows. He became sin for us. He wasn't sin, but he became sin for us. He bore our sin. No wonder his heart burst there on the cross. Ultimately, the consequences of sin will be done away with at the glorification when we go to heaven. But what it's talking about here, by his stripes we are healed, we're talking about being healed by sin, from sin. We're talking about being healed spiritually. And yes, I would agree with people who would want to argue with me. Physical healing is guaranteed in atonement, but God doesn't always heal in this life. But it is guaranteed at glorification when we go home to be with heaven. Amen? Amen. And then he will wipe away every sin. I can't stress that enough. We can't be rid of this sickness and these bodies and disease until we get into our incorruptible bodies. Folks, you're going to suffer. Newsflash, you may wake up with something you don't want tomorrow, right? You're going to wake up with something Ajax can't take off, right? Because we're in these old unredeemed bodies, the corruptible bodies. And y'all know better than I do, some of you, I can't go as far as I used to go. I can't do what I used to do. I just have to pace myself, right? I can't even work in the yard like I used to do. And I did used to work in the yard. And I just have to stop. That's why Ben Webb amazes me. 86 years old, and he's the Energizer Bunny. But I'm telling you, unless Jesus tarries, it's going to get worse. Our bodies are not meant for this life. Our bodies are not meant for us down here all our whole life. So this passage speaks of healing from sin. Let me give you the context. The context is spiritual salvation and being healed from sin. Sin is caused by physical infirmity. Sin came upon us because of Adam's sin, right? Our sickness came upon us and suffered. I've heard people from other denominations tell me it's not God's will you get sick. Well, pray tell me, how do I avert that? Everybody in the Bible got sick. Everybody in the Bible died, right? Even the prosperity gospel preachers, they die, right? Everybody dies because of one man's sin. But in the second Adam, we all live. Now, there are three different Hebrew words that are used for sin here 9 times in this passage. He's talking about sin. By his stripes you are healed. And I'm told as I studied the Greek, the word stripe is singular, by his stripe. That last stripe guaranteed the fact that you were forgiven of your sins. He bore and he carried, refers to a guilt offering. He was made sin. He was not made sickness. He was made sin for you and I on the cross. So we see his substitution, his suffering. Then in verse 7 and 8, we see his submission as we talk about his death. Look at that again in verse 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Boy, I've been calling my lawyers, wouldn't you? I've been trying to take out as many as I could with me. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. And he who declared, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, my people, Israel. Substitution, suffering, and submission. He opened not his mouth. He came and voluntarily, willingly went to the cross to die for all those people that God was going to save. Right? He was resigned to do the Father's will. Boy, we need to learn a lesson from Jesus, right? When we suffer, we want to kick and scream and fight. And he was resigned to the Father's will for his life. It was God's will that he would come and die for the sins of the world. John 18:11 says, he told Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And he showed his willingness to die voluntarily for our sins. He didn't kick and scream. He didn't fight against the cross. He went there willingly to die for our sins. So we see the life of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah. Then we see the burial of the Messiah in verse 9. Now notice verse 9, if you will. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. They wanted to throw his body in a garbage dump. They wanted to throw his body in a garbage heap, a potter's field where the poor were. But you know Joseph of Arimathea, the Pharisee, who came to the Lord, especially later, he says, no, I want him to be buried in my tomb. And he went and begged for Pilate to give him the bones of Jesus, the body of Jesus. And he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's own tomb. You think that was happenstance? No, before the foundation of the world, this tomb was provided. Did you realize that everything, Jesus Christ owned it all? Give me an amen. Amen. He owns it all. But do you realize that everything he had in this life was borrowed? Everything was borrowed. He was buried in a rich man's grave, just like it was prophesied. And then we see the resurrection of the Messiah. Now, we're moving from Israel speaking about how they recognize who he is now and repent and lament when he comes, to see God speaking in verses 10 through 12 of Isaiah 53. Notice that. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's a strange statement. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, not all, but many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Let me say a little bit about that. He was numbered with the transgressors. They looked upon him as a criminal. They thought there was 3 criminals across. He was numbered with the transgressors, but he was not a transgressor. He was dying for the sins of the transgressors, right? Just like Judas. He was numbered with the apostles, but he wasn't a true apostle, right? And Christ wasn't a true sinner. Christ wasn't a true criminal, right? And he bare the sin of many. and he made intercession for the transgressors. The resurrection of the Messiah in verses 10 through 12. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, that doesn't mean God was up there saying, oh, man, I'd love to see my son suffer. God, Father, wasn't up there with a voodoo doll and says, I believe I'm going to get him to do this to him right now. No, it does not mean that at all. It means that the Father did not rejoice. It doesn't mean that he rejoiced in his suffering and death. He was satisfied with the completed work of the redemption by his Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him because he was perfect in every way, and he did just what the Father sent him to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. What was his reward here in verse 12, 11, and 10? Y'all hang with me as we close here. What was his reward because he came as a willing servant, became as one of us, and died on a cross? And because of that, Philippians said God called him Lord. What was his reward for dying for our sins? Well, verse 10 and 11 says he did the Father's will. There's no greater thing in this life than to do the Father's will, right? And after you get through with your work, whatever that might be, whether it's 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years, 90 years, when God's finished with you, you're going to heaven. Amen? He done the Father's will. And then in verse 10, we also see he would have a spiritual family. Do you see that in the latter part of verse 10? He says, he shall see his seed. Who is his seed? You are his seed, right? He shall see his seed. He's coming out of the grave, right? And he's going to see his seed. And then also in verse 10, he would be resurrected. He would prolong his days, right? Verse 10. And then in verse 12, we see he had an inheritance with the Father. Notice that in verse 12. I will divide him a portion with the great. Folks, Christ is going to be king in the millennial kingdom, and he's going to reign and rule, and we're going to be with him, and we're going to have all kind of great things because he saved us. He had a people he saved. He'll divide with him a portion with the great. Then also he'll live to make intercession for his seed, also in verse 12. You see that? Latter part of verse 12, and made intercession for the transgressors. Christ was our intercessor on the cross when he died in our place. He was our substitute. But what do you think he's doing up there in heaven right now with the Father? Well, number one, he's building his church, right? Number two, he's interceding for you and I. You know, we lifted up that family this morning. We lifted up other families this morning, and we pray for one another. But folks, I want to tell you, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father because of the shed blood of Christ. He's interceding for his children. Amen? And when you don't know what to pray, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. Not through you, but for you. Okay? I'm telling you, folks, this is a great passage, is it not? I love this Old Testament passage more than I do any other passage. That's the one I'm preaching on today, right? This is a marvelous passage about the gospel according to Isaiah. Now, let's put it all in one sentence. The message of Easter is not bunny rabbits. It's not baskets. It's not colored eggs. It's not new clothes. It's not a spring fling at a venue, at a park. It's not what the world portrays. The message of Easter is that Jesus lives. Amen? In fact, I prefer the term Resurrection Sunday. There can be no disagreement with that, right? My soul is burdened today because of churches have gotten away from the gospel. They've gotten away from the truth of the life, death, burial, and resurrection. They're more in tune to entertaining the saints than they are proclaiming the Word of God. God help them for that. Jesus lives. Now, next Sunday, there's going to be the sequel to this. What difference does it make in my life? Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. Living the resurrected life. Christ didn't die for you just so you can squirm and make your way through this life the best you can. He has given you the Holy Spirit that you can live the resurrected life, right? He has given you the abundant life and the everlasting life. We're not intended to live as paupers. We want everything, right? Well, I don't want to get into that next week. Father, as our musicians come this morning, thank you for the Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know he was sufficient and he was obedient. Had he not been, you would not have brought him out of the grave. And I can speak till I'm blue in the face to people about coming to God through his Son, Jesus. You know, he rose from the grave. No, Muhammad can't say that. Confucius can't say that. The world religions can't say that. Only Jesus Christ came out of the grave. So why are we so haphazard about him? Why do we treat him so lightly? We have the resurrected Lord. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to come to Christ in this invitation time. Christ died for your sins. He loves you. But you must come to him. You must say, I am a sinner. I need saving. You must repent of your sin. You must come believing that he is God's eternal Son who died on that cross for you. The sinless, perfect God kept the law. He satisfies the Father's wrath that was intended for you in his perfect righteousness. And no, we're not perfect, but we're perfect in Christ. Won't you come today? Won't you come and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of playing this thing of Christianity. Dear church, I read today where 90,000 Christians all over the world are martyred every year for Christ. What did it cost us to be here this morning? Shake us, Father. Shake us. This is not a game. He's not to be held in such low esteem as we hold him. Won't you come to Christ today? Father, I pray you do your will and purpose in this service, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.